following talk was given by Father Nathan Cromley of the Congregation of St. John during the 9th Annual Central Texas Retreat for Families, held in October of 2014 in Buda, Texas. This talk explores how the mission of the family is to reveal love and is the fourth of six talks given throughout the weekend retreat. To listen to the rest of the talks or for more information about God's plan for family life, please visit yourholyfamily.com or contact us at 713-701-7007. This audio recording is copyright of Your Holy Family Ministries, and unauthorized distribution or reproduction is prohibited.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, thank you for bringing us to this day. Thank you for the gift of our families, for the gift of our faith. Send your grace, the gifts of your Holy Spirit. May this talk illuminate our hearts and our minds. May you yourself speak to us. St. John.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We talked in the last talk about how the family is destined to keep love, to guard love. The mission of the family. So the Pope gives us such a vision in Familiaris Consortio. It's extremely practical as a document. He actually outlines, he's like, all right, what's God's plan for your family? And it's right there. It's really neat. It's a document worth going back and reading. And if you want, just read chapter 2. If you're like, I'm too busy, I can't read it, you can read chapter 2. That's where the Pope, like, really gives the vision statement for the family. It's the starting with why of John Paul II, right? So why is my family? And he lays it down. He says the family is called to be a communion of persons. My mission as a mom or a dad, or as a husband and a wife, is to facilitate the fact that each person in my family can give themselves and receive others. That means that the family needs to become masters of the heart. It's all about heart. All about heart. And the statement that I want to drill home time and time again as I talk to you is that that choice to live for the heart is not a waste of time, nor is it a waste of a life. It's worth all of our time and all of our life because it is what changes the world. If you can give your children heart, right, you will give your children a sense of themselves and you will make them gifts for the world. If they don't have heart, they'll vacuum in everything for themselves. People with heart are people who give. The people who are touched by others. Being touched by others, put themselves at that gift. See, there's a dynamic of gift that's at stake. This is what John Paul II says the family is all about. It's about teaching our children and learning ourselves that we are gifts and that everybody else is a gift. So I have to therefore learn two things. How to receive the gift of another and how to give myself away as a gift. And so God put the husband and wife at the beginning of that pedagogy, at that divine education, because you guys are masters, between the two of you, of giving and receiving, even in your body. How beautiful that is. Because it's this interplay in the heart of the family of two people who are dedicated to learning that proposition, that it's not about me. I wake up every day and I say, it's not about me. And as soon as I have that perspective, I'm able to engage in my married life, my family life, with dynamism, because it's not about me. I'm not there for me. I'm there for you. I'm there for you. I'm there for you. Which is, of course, the most rewarding of all things. But when I own, and the family being able to do that, that's supposed to generate a culture where intrinsically selfish creatures called children, who are just completely about them, learn over the course of years to become a gift. And to have that balance of learning how God gave them gifts in order for them to give them away. And that it's okay to have gifts and talents, and you don't have to be jealous in all the lessons of life. See, it's all that question of the heart, that ability in me to give myself and to receive the gift of another. And John Paul's like, that is the heart of the family. It's the mission of the family. That's why we exist as a family. And the neat thing that he gives is the perspective that service is the highest service that society can be rendered by any organ. The police, the fire department, the army, the businesses, the sports teams, none of this touches the heart of a person. Schools can't touch heart, right? Fathers can touch heart. This is why the moment a coach makes, touches us, we start referring to him in a fatherly way. There becomes like a filial respect for our coach or for our drill sergeant. For someone who went beyond the call of duty. He didn't just coach. He inspired something in me. He left something in my soul. He gave me life. Right? And that person is like a father. Well, that's because there's nothing higher than the family for that formation of persons, that formation of heart. I remember being at the funeral of a man who left behind a legacy of spirit. And as I was there experiencing this funeral, I realized that this whole man's life continued in the life of everyone that he touched. All of his children, all of his grandchildren, all of his friends, they were all talking about him because he was in them. He formed something about them. Well, what enabled him to form something about him, them? It was that he was beyond just the physical. It wasn't just about the candy. It wasn't about the clothes. There was a life coming from the inside of him that you could still see like a fire burning in the lives of everyone around him. Now, John Paul II is like, if the family loses that perspective and doesn't hit that vision, the whole society will be weakened because no one can replace the family. No one. I mean, that's what I think is neat about it. I want to give you this sense of, I'm going home and I'm going to attack this job. My marriage is not just at my side as a cross. This is my life, my marriage. My marriage is my life. My family is my life. What would it gain the man to win the whole world if he lost his family? That's really how you could look at it. Why? Because my family is the highest enterprise that I could be engaged in because it focuses on the highest of things, the most central of things, heart. To be in the world, people who love with all of the depth and intensity of who they are. No one else will give that. You can't conjure it up. You can't sell it. And no other organ in the world touches as deeply as that. There's only one dad, only one mom, only these brothers, only these sisters. That's it. All right, so how do you treat your brother? Bam. That's what the family is. John Paul's like, you need to teach them to treat their brother like a brother. All the intensity. Because that's the only spot they're going to learn it. And that's why the family guards love. That was the mission yesterday. So I talked about the three ways of guarding love. I said you have to fall into it, you have to feed it, and you have to follow it. And I was, of course, very proud of that because, like I said, I just made that up myself. Fall into it, allowing that admiration, that wonder to constantly be alive in your heart. A little easy way to do that. I remember as a little kid, my dad had a picture of me in his car. That was the coolest thing. It wasn't just me, it was the family. And he kept it up here over the door. And back in the days, I guess, when you could, it was one of those fake roofs that was like the hard shell roofs. Because dad like lived in a work car, like had comfortable cars with the mom. Dad had this other thing. And so he had this picture of us when I was a little kid right up there. I remember that. I can still see it. Because that made such an impression on me that my dad was thinking about me. Why? Because he pulled that out, I'm sure. And remind him why he's doing what he's doing, the most important thing in his life. You ought to have pictures of your family where you work, man. You ought to have them in your wallet. There's no other reason why you're doing what you're doing. And that keeps that admiration alive. Look at that family. We are awesome. The pride in your last name. The pride in your family stories. All these things are a way for us to keep love by keeping ourselves falling into it. Second way, I have to feed it. How do I feed that love? I feed the love by serving it in good times and in bad. Which is why I need to follow the love. I put my heart into my body. My body and my heart are one. Where I want my heart to be, I put my body. Where my body is, I put my heart. I unite myself. And that enables me to be freed of all the inner kind of like chains of I'm not feeling, I'm not doing good, my guilt, all that kind of stuff. The second thing the Pope says that the family is supposed to do, guard love and reveal love. This is neat, because John Paul II just doesn't let up. The guy is so intense. Maybe that's why I like him so much. He just like comes at you. He's giving us the full truth of what Christ is saying. And he's like, your mission is not just, in other words, to be these guardians of love, loving. Your mission is to allow God's love to seize that human love and to be made manifest on the earth. Now, the good news is you don't have to worry about that. That's God's business. The way that it works is that God, being incarnational, he seizes our love and he makes it his own. So his commandment was, love one another as I have loved you, right? And when I do that as a Christian, and I just try my best to love, that's going to be revealing the face of God. He's going to do the rest, but he needs us to make that first step. And so the trick is that the steps that we have to make are beyond where we think we need to be. And this is why he says it's your mission to reveal love. Because if you act according to normal instincts, the world will not see the love that I came to give it. What are some normal instincts that we would act according to? Instincts like, I don't know, not forgiving our brothers because they stole mom's dresser. Mom died. She had the dresser. All I wanted was the dresser. My brother took the dresser. He knew I wanted the dresser. He said he didn't care. He wanted it more. She left it to me in the will. He said he didn't care. Come and get it. I can't believe my brother did this to me. And he has the dresser. And so then what do? We tell the kids that Uncle Smith, Uncle Sam took the dresser. We tell our neighbors Uncle Sam took the dresser. We tell our husbands Uncle Sam took the dresser. And we end up dividing a family over a dresser. And what do the kids learn? The kids learn, well, between Uncle Sam and a dresser, the dresser is much more important. Now, we know we never really said that, right? We didn't mean that, but that's what happened. And we also learned that, you know what? You forgive people when they're nice. You don't forgive them when they're mean. When they're mean, you get mean back. And that, there's lots of lines in the gospel about that, where Jesus is, it's really nice. He's like, oh, if you're nice to people who are nice to you, congratulations, you're a pagan. Good job, you know, pagan. My disciples will be nice to people who are not nice to them. Well, and then we're like, man, I'm not going to reveal that love. That's a limit right there. That's it, you know. And Jesus is like, no, that's exactly when you do that that they're going to see my face. Can families meeting you see God? This is a, you know, you're like, holy smokes. I know. But they woke up with John Paul II. Can a family meeting your family, do they sense that, you know what, God has to exist? I'm just putting in front of you the same criteria you put in front of me, right? I'm supposed to walk around not eating donuts, not, you know, I don't know, drinking whiskey, not dancing. Why? Because my life's supposed to be so impossibly hard, and yet I'm smiling that you're like, God exists. That's absolutely amazing. How does he do it, you know? I'm like, it's God. Now, if you're able to bear witness, okay, well, if you're going to put that on the religious, I'll put that right back on you. Because every Christian is called to reveal the divine love of God. So, number one, that means I need to love beyond the levels of my heart. I need to love like God loves. So gone up from my family are racist jokes, nationality jokes. Gone from my language in my family is a language where we put other people down, even the bad people. The bad people, the famous, look at that person. That person's a bad person. Oh, okay. I'm not quite sure I'm revealing the love of Christ crucified at that moment. You know, my kid is learning, is like, you know, instead that there are good people and bad people, and that he doesn't want to be a bad person. He wants to be a good person. I met one person who did 5 years of counseling because of the dad did that. He had it so in his head because he felt he was one of the bad people, and dad was always saying that bad people are bad. And so the guy had in his head that he was bad, went into a whole rebellion, started doing drugs, ran away from home. Now, obviously, there's a good way to do it, but obviously, you got to be really careful. That kid in that family, he was looking for unconditional love from his family. He never saw it. What he saw is, you have to look this way and act this way if you're going to be loved. He didn't look that way. He didn't want to act that way. He determined he wasn't loved, and that put him on a spiral. It took 5 years of counseling to undo, and finally, God be praised, he's back on his feet and doing well. But he went and put the family through heck. And why? Because now there's all kinds of things. Again, like, as a dad, you might have to point out this is not the way to be. I'm not saying not to do that. But does the person know that dad loves that person anyway? See what I mean? You might not want to be homeless. You might not think it's a good idea to be homeless. But do your kids know and your wife know and do you know that you still love that homeless person? Yes, they made bad decisions. But so have I. I'm reminded of that line Fulton Sheen when he went into the prison and he started preaching to all the prisoners for the first time. He had 100 men looking at him. He said, "Men, there's one difference between you and me. You got caught." It's kind of neat because Fulton Sheen was revealing. He didn't know what to say. He was very intimidated. And then that line came and they all started laughing. And from then on, he was fine because he put himself with them and he realized that. I know it's an effort of conversion, but that's our call, is that upward call. John Paul II wants the family to be the agent through which the church is made present. We ought to be able to see God's plan for redeeming the world through our families. So how do we do that? Again, in the concrete, I love beyond the limits of my heart. Ask yourself that means. Identify, what are those limits? If you don't know what they are, ask your spouse. They'll be able to tell you. That's a really hard conversation. It's a good thing I'm not married. I'm not sure I'd want to have it. With the limits of my heart, you know? And be able to tell you, you know what? You're mad at your mom. You've never forgiven your dad. The limits of your heart is that you've been jealous about your brother your whole life. And so you put up a wall around him and you refuse to have him in. Everybody knows it but you. Because no, I'm a good person. I know I'm not allowed to have those limits, so I just don't. Guys, that's not how it works. Every one of us has limits to our heart, okay? Just be honest. It's all right. Every one of us is a sinner. The problem is not being a sinner. The problem is not owning that you're a sinner and turning to him and saying, "Lord, bid me walk upon the waters." Okay? So when I'm able to own that and I show me where I'm a sinner and they say, "You know what? You don't tie it to the church. There is a huge border around your heart. You love money more than you love the youth group." Father's out there begging for youth groups. Susie wants to become a focus missionary. I walk right past her table. I give her $10. Well, thanks a lot. What if I give you $10? How much would that help you? You know what I mean? Like, well, that's great. $10, you know? $10, guys. A tank of gas is $30. And that's if you got an economic car.
Yeah.
So thanks. I got a third of a tank of gas. I guess it's better than nothing. But, like, come on, you know? And you're like, whoa, big limit to my heart. Big limit to my heart. Now, the church doesn't specify how much you're supposed to tithe, but the church does say you're supposed to tithe a significant amount. And it's precisely for that reason, to say, it doesn't matter. And you're able to put your heart where your body is. You say it doesn't matter, but now you're actually able to let go. Wow. And that's an amazing liberty that we have. That's where the soul comes in. So you have all those limitations. Identify where they are. Race, family struggles. It could also be a huge limitation there of not feeling like you're any good, being tied down to your own demons. A lot of people that carry such baggage with them, it's like this eternal cross that they're on all the time. And because they're on it all the time, they feel like they have nothing to give. Remember that Lazarus was actually raised from the tomb. And he had to then walk around the rest of his life talking about how he died, and they thought that he stunk. Pretty vulnerable. Imagine they had parties and stuff. Yeah, that's Lazarus. 3 days, you know? I was like, yeah. What was it like, Laz? Kind of dark, you know what I mean? Like, you're going to say, I'm the dude that got rose from the dead, you know? I'm waiting to die a second time, you know? Poor guy had to go through it twice. I played the game of life and I lost twice. Double loser, you know, Lazarus. We got it. It's all right to have that. We have those crosses. We have baggages. Mary Magdalene, not only did she was she liberated from seven devils. The gospel writer could have put one. She was possessed by the devil. We were already been like, oh, imagine if that was your neighbor. Susie, she was possessed by the devil. Really? You know, there she is. Mary Magdalene, 7 times. And then the Holy Spirit writes about it. So everyone knows that she was a prostitute. Everyone knows she was possessed by 7 devils. Oh my gosh, look at the poor lady. Her reputation is all around her. And if you have that break, like being able to be a prostitute possessed by 7 devils, I mean, I don't think when she was forgiven and restored that she was automatically the world's healthiest creature. I mean, maybe she was. She became a saint. But maybe she became a saint by constant labor to reacquire those virtues that she had completely lost. God usually likes to heal brokenness over a lifetime. There are cases where you're just instantly better, but they're rare. And I'm saying this as a shepherd of souls. The absolute majority of us are healed from our deep wounds with time. Because God is not afraid of our deep wounds. We are, but God is not. It's the neatest thing. It's the weird, I'll tell you how I came to this conclusion. I became a priest. That's how I came to the conclusion. And I have case after case, person after person saying, I don't know why God doesn't heal me. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I still have the same problem. I still fight the same thing. And I'm like, you know, young man Charlie, you know, I'm like, I can heal you. I can't. Wait, me, God isn't healing you? Hold on, I'm going to pray over you. Oh, and nothing happens. I mean, I did. I said the prayer. I did the blessing. I really, really, really prayed. I fasted for this. Nothing happened. So what am I supposed to do? Well, you know what? You're just, sorry. I ain't lying, you know. There are winners and losers. But if I did that, I would be at the 80% of the people that come and see me. And so I started to think about it deeper and say, how do I really help this person? Well, the real crosses that come in, the law I spoke this morning of loss of a child. You know, imagine being a priest. Imagine having people you really love sitting in front of you weeping, and you're not able to do anything for them. And you're the name of God. You're the resurrection God. I'm the resurrection God. I'm supposed to, like, raise the dead. Jesus actually said to me, go, raise the dead, you know. Bah, I can't. And when it came to hit me was that God isn't asking me to take the evil away. Sometimes he does. I still do my blessings. I'll pray over anybody. I mean, I believe in healing. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick. I'll do it. But at the same time, I think that he's not afraid of it. God believes in process. He invented process. Trees grow slowly. Better wood grows more slowly. The cedars of Lebanon, the tower or the mountains of Lebanon, have root systems that are as deep as they are tall. And that was invented by God. God created a human creature to not be independent until they were 18. Well, that's quite an invention. 18 years of education. Maybe I should give myself 18 years of redemption. Trying, growing, learning. If you were really that bad, God would strike you dead. So if anyone dies on the way home, you were really that bad. But if he doesn't, it's because you're okay. You're in the healing process. And he's working with you. What he asks for you is to not quit. And to continue to move forward. When you do, what are you revealing? You're revealing to your kids, to your wife, to your neighbors, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because there is something pushing me beyond victory. There's something that's letting me walk with my feet in the mud. And I'm not going to get them out of the mud, but I'm not going to stop walking because I see what is invisible. I see the glory. I know it's there. And I'm pushing ahead. And God might not let me get out of that valley. That's fine if he doesn't let me. I'm going to bear witness to the reality of the sky while I'm in the valley. Because this sky right here believes in the heavens. I know. You're like, well, what's the value of that? I just revealed love. My mission was not to be successful. My mission was to be faithful. And when I am faithful, even in my brokenness, I reveal love. This is why we can't give up on our families. This is why we can't quit. Yes, there are limits, blah, blah, blah. You do all have an eject button you can hit, and no one can blame you but God, blah, blah, blah. Okay. But the point of it is not to worry about the eject button. When Coronado landed in the New World, he put all of his men on shore, got all of his stuff off the boat, and then he burned his ships so that his men would be properly motivated. And they were. You burned your ships the day you got married. It's over. The two have become one. I can't make it without you. Without you, I am one half. Two have become one. Right? I burned my ships. I made a bond with you. I fused with you. At the level to say that my life and my destiny, my future is one with yours. We are united. And you consummated that to seal it. That's awesome. That means that the good news there is that at that moment, you realize that all that we are doing is a process towards the one who's called us. And that my mission is to never quit in that process. That's how I reveal love. The family's mission, to guard love by being that place. And the second thing is to reveal it. Alan, how much time do I have? 5 minutes. So I'm going to wrap it up with this. I want you to reflect on the family, some things I've already asked you to do. Ask your wife what the limits of your hearts are. If you don't know, ask her. Where am I not the love that I'm called to be? And then you get to ask her. She needs to ask you. You do not get off that easy. Ask yourself where the limits of your hearts are. And then find one practical way that you can overcome that limit. And an easy way is just by talking about it, because you're going to be so ashamed to say you're right. I haven't forgiven my dad. How long are you going to wait to forgive him? Because you know you have to forgive him. Jesus said if you don't forgive someone, that you're not going to be forgiven. He said that. As you forgive others, so you will be forgiven. It's exactly right in the Bible. So you know that. It's part of I'm a good person in the back of my head. Well, how long are you going to hold on to that chain? Hopefully you let it go today. Now, a lot of times people say, if I let it go, what will I have? Because I've been hanging on to that for so long. I've identified myself. I've created a whole personality around that one thing that I won't let go. And see, what you do is you create that hole. I know it's scary, but you let it go. And you put Jesus there instead. And you cling to God. Because that one thing that you're hanging on to, that you're defining your whole life around, that hatred, that badness, be it racism, be it putting down a woman, being that, you know, the man's the center of the house and the woman revolves around him. You know, that can be there. I'm hanging on to that. That's the limit of your heart, honey. She'll say, I want to let you know, you don't respect me. And you don't respect any women. That's not going to be a fun conversation. All right, there you go. The limit of your heart. What are you going to do when you let go of that? You're going to be broken and open. And Jesus is waiting to heal you at that moment. Identifying it so as to reveal something greater than you. The mystery of our families is not contained in our families. Say that again. The greatness of our families, what I should say, is not contained in our family. Having a perfect family is not the goal. Having a divine family is the goal. The greatness of our family is not contained in our family, which means that what actually it is my family needs to be open to higher love. And God will open it to that higher love by the suffering, by the struggle. He will open it to that higher love if I let him. And then we bear witness to something much greater than ourselves. Okay? It's the difference between Catholics and other groups that all seem to have the perfect family. We need to strive for it, but we're not striving just for our perfection. We're striving for love. For love, guys. For love. For God. And God works through imperfection, and God works through brokenness, and God works through sinners who never stop trying. That's the language of God, because I can see it's not about you. It's not about your perfect fatherhood, your perfect motherhood, your perfect kidhood. It's about Jesus. And so, yeah, we got to strive for all these great things. But this one we strive for, we realize that we don't have them. And when we realize we don't have them, we realize that He does. That's how we reveal this deeper love, and it's our mission. First mission, guard love. Second, reveal it. When you get to the third, he's not done yet. Come to the next talk.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the talk and that it will help to improve your holy family. If you would like access to more great content like this, please visit us on the web at yourholyfamily.com or call us at 713-701-7007. May God bless you and your family.